a month, the last Wednesday of every month, we have a healing service. And you say, well, how can you say you're going to have a healing service? Isn't that up to God? Well, God will confirm His Word. And if we proclaim His Word concerning healing, He will confirm that. And I appreciate the song that they did there. That's from the scripture in Mark chapter 9, when a man came to Jesus with his son who was being tormented what we would probably be diagnosed today as epileptic seizures. And the man came to him and he said, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us, is what the man said to Jesus. And Jesus' response to him was this. He said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Praise God. So Jesus, in essence, was saying, it's not a matter of what I can do. That's settled. What Jesus can do for us is settled. He can do anything. Praise God. And what He wants to do for us is already settled. It's His will to heal us. It's His will for us to be made whole. We see that when a leper came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 8 and Mark chapter 1. It's recorded in both places. A leper came to Jesus and said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And the Bible says that Jesus reached out His hand and touched him and said, I'm willing. Be cleansed. And no place in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's no place where someone came to Jesus and asked Him to heal them that He said, I'm not willing, or that He said, it's not my Father's will. In fact, Jesus said in John 6, He said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me, the will of the Father. And we find, as we read through the Gospels, we find that Jesus went about teaching and preaching and healing all sickness and all disease. He healed everyone who came to Him for healing. He never turned anyone away. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still the healer today. It's still His will to heal all today. That's the good news of the gospel. And so I want to get in to some scripture now. Mark chapter 2, I want to share some things with you tonight. In Mark chapter 2, and let's pray as we get into this. Father, again, thank You for Your Word tonight. And we thank You, Lord, that there is healing in Your Word, that Your Word is alive and it's full of power. And we thank You that Your Word is health and healing and medicine to our flesh. So I thank You that even as Your Word is spoken tonight, Lord, as the people here open their hearts to Your Word, I thank You, Lord, that it will begin to produce and bring healing into their bodies even this night. We thank You for that, Lord, and we praise You for it in Jesus' name. And we thank You that You do confirm Your Word tonight, Lord, as we proclaim Your Word concerning healing, that you confirm it in the lives of every person here that needs healing. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. So Mark chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, and again, He entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that He was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And He preached the word to them. I want you to notice that statement. He preached the word to them. And verse 3 says, then they came to Him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And I want to go to Luke's account. Luke records this same incident as well. It's in Luke chapter 5. But Luke says this, now it happened on a certain day as He was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now again, Mark records that it says Mark says he preached the word to them. And here in Luke, it says He was teaching, and it says the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Why was the power of the Lord present to heal them? Because He preached the word to them. Praise God. And the power of the Lord can be, and I believe is, present here tonight because we're preaching and teaching the Word. The power of the Lord is present to heal tonight. All we have to do is tap into it. All we have to do, just like there's power, electrical power, in this room tonight. If there's some sort of an electrical device that you need to run, all you have to do is find an outlet, right? And plug into it. And you'll tap in to that power to power that device. So the power of the Lord is the same way. We can tap into it. And the thing that we tap into, the plug or the outlet that we use to tap into the power of the Lord to heal, is faith. That's how we plug into it, is through faith. Praise God. All right, and so we'll go back in Mark, and it says, and when they could not come near him, so these men come bringing a paralytic, a guy that was paralyzed, and he was carried by four men. And remember, everybody filled up the house. There was not room for them to get in the door. And so here they come. It says, and when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Verse 5 says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes are sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. So the man was healed. The paralyzed man was healed. He got up off of his bed that he was on, the stretcher or whatever they carried him in on, and he picked the thing up, put it under his arm, and walked home healed. Praise God. I want to point out a couple of things in this passage, and then I want to get to something specific in here. First of all, again, it says Jesus saw their faith. So not only the faith of the individual, not only the faith of the paralyzed man, but the faith of the people who brought him to Jesus. That was significant and that was important as well. So we can use our faith to help others. Praise God. And so Jesus saw their faith. Well, how did he see their faith? He saw their faith by their action. He saw their faith by what they did. Because when they got to that house, they heard Jesus was there, and they knew if they could get their friend to Jesus that he could be healed. And so when they got to the house, they saw that the house was full. They couldn't get in. And instead of saying, oh, well, better luck next time, must not be God's will. You know, if it was God's will, then, you know, we would have got right into Jesus. But I guess we'll have to try another time. No, they didn't say that. They said, well, let's see what we can do. Well, we can't get in here. The doorway's blocked. The room's full of people. The house is full of people. Hey, are you thinking what I'm thinking? And they said to each other. And so they climbed up on the roof. They hoisted their friend, their paralyzed friend, up in his stretcher, up on the roof. Now, you know, it wasn't a roof like we have today with a 412 pitch and, you know, and asphalt shingles and decking and all of that. It was a different type. It was obviously a flat roof that had tiles on it. And so they got up on that roof and they tore the tiles off and they lowered the man right down in front of Jesus. Pretty amazing, isn't it, what they did? So the point is this. They overcame obstacles to get their friend to Jesus. They were persistent. And for you to receive your healing, you're going to have to be, we're all going to have to be persistent, because the devil will throw up roadblocks. The devil will throw up obstacles to try to keep us from receiving our healing, to try to discourage us, to try to tell us, well, maybe it's not God's will, or maybe today's not your day. Maybe God will heal you, but not today. No, His day to heal us was 2,000 years ago. Your healing is not out in the future. Your healing is right now. Praise God. It's today. Today, it says, is the day of salvation. And salvation includes healing. Praise God. So, they did that. They overcame some things. Jesus saw their faith, and they overcame those obstacles. They got their friend to Jesus. They were persistent. But then back in verse 5, Jesus says something here. If we go back to Mark 2, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, "Son, you're healed." Is that what He said? That seems kind of odd, doesn't it? "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Your sins are forgiven you. So the first thing that Jesus addresses with this man is not his physical condition, but his spiritual condition. He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So sometimes, perhaps many times, in order for us to receive healing from God, that's divine healing, we have to deal with internal issues, issues in our spirit and our soul. Because what's going on in our spirit and our soul affects our faith, and it's our faith that receives divine healing. Divine healing is received by faith. There's medical healing, you know, medical science. We appreciate that. But then there's divine healing. And divine healing is received by faith. So that means it starts on the inside. Divine healing is received in your heart and in your spirit. It starts there, and then it flows out to your body. Praise God. So sometimes there's issues in our spirit and our soul that we have to deal with in order for there to be a clear passageway for that healing to flow out to our body. So I want to address some of those tonight in this message. So in the case of this man here that we are reading about, this man needed to hear that his sins were forgiven. You know, guilt and condemnation can hinder us from receiving from God. You know, the devil comes and says, "Oh, well, you're not good enough. Oh, well, you've messed up. You've not lived a good enough life. Or you've sinned here. You know, healing is for those people that have lived a better life than you. Healing is for those people that have more faith than you." And that's the devil lying to us. God wants us well, all of us, praise God. But that guilt and condemnation can hinder us from receiving from God, because these things hinder our faith from working. If you're under guilt and condemnation, if you think God's mad at you because of something you've done in the past, then it's going to be difficult for your faith, for you to have confidence that God hears your prayer, and have confidence that your faith can work and that you can receive your healing. So sometimes we have to deal with these issues, with guilt, with condemnation. That's what happened with this man. That's why Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." This man needed to know that he was forgiven. And this same truth is taught in the book of James, in James chapter 5. In James 5, verse 14, it says this, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." Praise God. And so, you know, it says here, if he's committed sins. So not every sickness is a result of sin. But if there is unconfessed sin in our lives, it can hinder our healing, because it hinders our faith. Unconfessed sin will hinder our faith. You'll have a sense of guilt. And, there's something there that's blocking between you and the Lord, and that needs to be dealt with. And so James says that it can happen. The prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Praise God. And so you can receive forgiveness, and then your faith will work. And so in verse 16, he says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Praise God. So he says, if there is sin, then confess it. You know, just get rid of it. Just say, Lord, I turn from that. I confess that. Praise God. And God is ready to forgive us. Amen. And he says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, the word may there is not maybe you will and maybe you won't. The word may is an access. It's a word of access. May I come over to your house? And you said yes. You say yes, you may. You've just given me access there. All right. And so when he says you may be healed, when we do what the Bible tells us here, then we access God's healing power. When we pray the prayer of faith, when we anoint with oil, when we confess our trespasses as necessary, then we access God's healing power. Praise God. And then there's the other side of that in Mark chapter 11. In Mark 11, it says, so Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. That's why we sang earlier tonight. We sang, Lord, I believe. And then we sang, and then the next verse, the next time we sang it through, Linda led us to say, Lord, I receive. Lord, I receive. Praise God. So Jesus is talking about faith here. This is a classic teaching that he's given on faith. And he says, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you that whoever, so this will work for whoever. Amen. Whoever says to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. What will he have? He'll have whatever he says. So that's the principle of faith in operation here. Jesus said here, you'll have whatever you say. Believe it in your heart and say it with your mouth, and you'll have whatever you say. So if we don't like what we have, then we need to change what we're saying. Amen? Because he said we'll have whatever we say. Verse 24, therefore I say to you, or because of this, because of that principle that I just laid out for you, he said this, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe what? Believe that you receive them. And when do we believe that we receive them? Whenever we pray. When we pray, when we ask, at that moment we believe that we receive them, and you will have them. When will we have them? After we believe that we receive them. Praise God. So the key is believing that we receive. That's why we sang it that way. Lord, I receive. Praise God. Not, Lord, I think you're going to heal me one day, but Lord, I receive my healing right now. I receive it right now. That's the operation of faith. But Jesus didn't stop there. Jesus, in the same breath, he was still talking, and in verse 25, he says, and. In other words, what he's about to say is connected with what he just got through saying. He said, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, do what? Forgive him. Forgive him. That your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. So, he tells us that for our faith to work, he said we have to forgive if we have anything against anyone. So that's all inclusive, isn't it? There's no exceptions there. If you have anything against anyone, if you want your faith to work, and again, it's through faith that we receive divine healing and all the blessings of God. So if you want your faith to work, Jesus said, then you have to forgive. You have to forgive. So here's an area where sometimes people get tripped up. They're making the right confession. They've prayed. They've, as best they understand and know, they believe that they receive. But if they don't address this error, if they're holding unforgiveness, if we hold unforgiveness in our heart, Jesus makes it clear that's going to block our faith and hinder our faith from working. When you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. It doesn't say take 6 months to do it. Right then, when you're praying, right there when you're praying and asking for healing or whatever it is that you're in need of, that moment when you're praying, if, you know, check up on the inside, and if you have anything against anyone, let it go. Forgive them. Not necessarily for their sake, but for your sake, for your benefit, for your good. Amen? And again, this is all inclusive. I don't see any room for any exception in there when Jesus said, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Praise God. So we look at this, and so that paralyzed man needed to hear, son, your sins are forgiven. Sometimes we need to hear that we're forgiven. And sometimes on the other side of it, we need to make sure that we have forgiven those who've wronged us. You can't drive down 400 without getting offended, right? Without having a reason to, you cut me off, forgive. You know, I mean, what my point is, we have opportunities daily to be offended. We have opportunities daily where we need to forgive. Amen? And so forgive. Let those things go. Amen? I want to share with you a couple of stories here from a book that's had been a tremendous blessing in my life. It's a book by Mark Rutland. Some of you may have heard of him. But the book is called 21 Seconds to Change Your World, and it's a powerful message in the book. He tells a story in this book of a woman he was ministering to that needed healing. And I'll just read it to you. While I was preaching at a church in the South, the pastor asked if I would pray with a woman for healing. The three of us sat in his office as she told of her battle with multiple illnesses, including migraine headaches, which she said were the worst of the lot. They absolutely crippled her life, she said. They were painful, devastating, and chronic. She could not even hold down a job, and her marriage was in ruins because of these horrific headaches. The pastor anointed her with oil. We prayed the Lord's Prayer and were about to pray for her healing when into my mind came a sort of mental image. I'm not entirely willing to call what I experienced a vision. In fact, I'm not at all sure what others mean when they say vision. What I saw was more like a graphic thought, as if one might think of a horse so intensely that the picture of it appears as a thought. This, however, was so clear and so unbidden that I thought it might be from the Lord. What I saw was a young girl, perhaps 9 or 10 years of age. She stood on the small back porch of a house with her little fist clenched against her chest. Tears streamed down her face, which was contorted in pain. I saw her so clearly that what she was wearing even made an impression on me. It was a pretty blue dress with what looked like a white lace collar. Now, before we pray, I told her, I want to share with you what I just saw in my mind's eye. I do not know for sure if this is from the Lord or if it will have meaning. Only you can know that. If it means something to you, tell me. If not, we will let it go immediately and pray for your headaches. I told her about the little girl, about her tears and the anger or hurt so apparent on her face. I also told her about the blue dress with a white lace collar. I know exactly what that is, she said, her voice rising in volume and intensity with each syllable. Tears were welling up in her eyes as she spoke. I am the youngest of 6 children. The others were all boys. The next youngest was 10 years old when I was born. I knew from earliest childhood that I was a mistake. My mother never loved me and never wanted me. Do you know what it's like to know every day of your life that your own mother hates the day you were born? Do you? On my 10th birthday, I got 2 presents. One was a blue dress with a white doily collar that the neighbor lady gave me because she was sorry for me. I put it on and wore it because it was pretty, but actually it made me sad because it was not from my mother. The other present was a birthday card from an out-of-town aunt. In it was a $10 bill. My mother snatched this out of my hand, saying, "What does a 10-year-old girl need with $10? She handed it to my 20-year-old brother, and I jumped up and ran out to the back porch. With this, the woman closed her eyes, clenched her fist against her chest, and screamed pitiably, her voice actually becoming that of a child. "I hate you. Do you hear me? I hate you." The pastor and I watched this outburst in amazement. Suddenly, she opened her eyes and stared as if seeing us for the first time. Then she said in a soft voice, "Come to think of it, I've been pretty much sick my whole life since that day." When we say to each other, "You make me sick," it can actually be true. That very day, she began a journey of soul restoration, which has continued through the years. It began with the Lord's Prayer. First, forgiving her mother. Then, forgiving God. And finally, herself. It continued through discovering her father's adoptive love was greater than her mother's wretched woundedness. She discovered that her mother was a hurting person and that hurt people hurt people. She experienced a gradual but total deliverance from the migraines. As her soul was restored, so was her health. And finally, her marriage. Many spend their entire lives drinking from toxic rivers of rejection rather than from still waters of healing acceptance. If the Father of lights has welcomed me in, who can banish me to the darkness outside? If the Son has taught me to say with Him, "Our Father," then it must mean we, Jesus and I, as well as all believers everywhere, share a common Father. If Jesus says I should say "Our Father," it must be because I've been accepted into the family. That being the case, who can ever reject me? Rejection is swallowed up in acceptance, loneliness in familyhood, and orphanhood in adoption. That woman had to let go of her bitterness and her hurt toward her mother and the rejection, the wound in that rejection, and let the Lord heal that in her soul. And as that healing came in her soul, then that healing was manifested in her body. She was free. She became free of the migraines. Praise God. I want to read just a little bit more here. Now begins the prayer for inner healing. Wholeness is possible in my life only to the extent that I experience His forgiving love both as a recipient and grantor. We have to experience the forgiveness of God as recipients. We have to receive that. "Son, your sins are forgiven," Jesus said to the paralyzed man. And we have to experience His love, His forgiving love, as grantors. When you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. Praise God. I'm going to read just a little bit more. The Lord's Prayer guides us, and the whole premise of the book is about praying the Lord's Prayer and the 23rd Psalm. The Lord's Prayer guides us into full forgiveness. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Forgive us," or "Forgive me my debts, my trespasses, as I forgive those who have trespassed against me." The Lord's Prayer guides us into full forgiveness, that place where we, freely forgiven, let forgiveness flow out through us to others. Unforgiveness is so destructive, so toxic, that it will poison our inner selves utterly. No enduring inner health is possible where unforgiveness is harbored. The Lord's Prayer, prayed repeatedly with sincere meditation over and over and over again, is the medicine the bitter soul needs. And one more quote from here. The emotional healing resident in the words of the Lord's Prayer is incalculable, but those words have to move off the page and into the earth of us. That is when the healing really starts to happen. Saying the Lord's Prayer repeatedly, especially adding Psalm 23, can heal our inner wounds. Many spend so much time staring at their wounds that they cannot be healed of them. We can become so conscious of our wounds that they dominate our thoughts and consume our energy. We can arrive at the place where the hope of getting healed is lost because we can only think of how wounded we are. By concentrating our mental and spiritual energies on the Lord's Prayer, we're able to quit thinking about our inner hurts or even about getting over them. Praying the Lord's Prayer does its own work. There's nothing we can add. We cannot help. We cannot contribute. All we do is pray the great prayer. The same is true of Psalm 23, of course, just saying it, resting myself in its words and its syllables and sounds, just repeating it over and over again and letting it soak into my soul is all I do. The Word does all the rest. That is soul restoration, God's way. Praise God. And it can be the key to our receiving our physical healing, our divine healing. Praise God. I want to go read a couple of verses from the book of Proverbs for us. Proverbs 14 and verse 30. And this is in the New Living Translation. Look at this. It says, "A peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. A peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. Jealousy is like cancer in the bones." So we need to learn to have and live with a peaceful heart. Amen? The Bible says we can do that. The Bible says that we can cast our cares on the Lord. We need to learn to do that and not to be anxious and not to worry, but cast all of our cares over on God. He didn't design our hearts, our souls, or our bodies to carry worry and care. That's why worry and care produce stress and negatively affect our health and our physical bodies. Here's what he said in 1 Peter 5, verse 7. It's in the Amplified. He says, "Casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all, on Him." Why? How can we do that? "For He cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully." Praise God. That's our Heavenly Father. He cares for you affectionately. He cares about you watchfully. And if we can learn to cast our cares on the Lord and practice that, it will dramatically lower our stress level. And that's going to benefit our physical health. Praise God. See, some of these principles are what doctors would tell you, natural principles, but if they work, they're from God. Amen? Anything they found that works, it's rooted in the Word of God, just as this is here. Praise God. Proverbs 17:22, again in the New Living Translation, "A cheerful heart is good medicine. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit saps a person's strength." You know that to be true. If you've ever had to fight depression, any time that you've gotten down, that you've gotten depressed, what does it do? You just lose all your energy. You lose all your motivation, right? It saps your strength. If you allow your heart to get broken, your spirit to get broken, it'll sap your strength. And it will make you more susceptible. It will lower your immunity. It'll make you more susceptible to sickness and disease. But he said, "A cheerful heart, a merry heart," the King James says, "is good medicine." Let me tell you, you may have heard of this before. It's happened this quite a few years ago about a man named Norman Cousins. Anybody ever heard of Norman Cousins? Some of you may have. But Norman Cousins wrote a book called The Anatomy of an Illness. And we don't have any record that he was a person of faith or believed in God, but he tapped into this spiritual principle. You know, if you tap into a biblical principle, it'll work for you, you know, whether you're saved or not. But here's what happened with Norman. He had a condition called ankylosing spondylitis. I'm not sure if I'm saying that right, but you probably don't know either. Did I say that right, Robert? Is that Dr. Womack? Is that correct? Okay. All right. It's a painful collagen illness that it rendered him immobile and nearly incapable of moving his jaw when it had progressed to its worst state. His doctor and his longtime friend, Dr. William Hitzig, put it to him bluntly, "Only one of every 500 people diagnosed with this affliction fully recovers." To beat these odds, he quickly decided he needed to actively pursue why his body was reacting the way it was and how to reverse the damage. Well, that's a good place to start, isn't it? Foremost, he concluded that a recent extremely stressful trip to Russia due to miscommunications, tight scheduling, had rendered his immune system vulnerable to the toxic fumes emitted by large diesel truck engines working round the clock at his hotel. Then, the task before him was simple. He needed to restore his immune system. He just needed to figure out how. Relying on previously read books on the subject, he learned that negative emotions such as frustration or suppressed rage are linked to adrenal exhaustion. So if you go around frustrated, if you go around with bitterness and suppressed rage, then that's going to exhaust your adrenal glands. It leads to adrenal exhaustion. It lowers your immune system. Therefore, Cousins assumed that the opposite to be true, that positive emotions, love, hope, faith, laughter, confidence, would yield positive results. However, Cousins knew that putting positive emotions to work is nothing so simple as turning on a garden hose. Additionally, the pain medication he was being administered, 38 pills of aspirin and phenylbutazone per day, he learned could, even in small amounts, be destructive and promote internal bleeding. So he wanted to get off of that. For this, he requested two things of Dr. Hitzig: to repair his immune system, dangerously high doses of ascorbic acid or vitamin C, which he read could combat inflammation and nurture his deteriorating adrenal glands. So he says, "Doc, will you give me a bunch of vitamin C?" And the doctor agreed. And so that would help rebuild his adrenal glands. And to combat the unbearable pain, Marx Brothers films, if I remember the Marx Brothers, Candid Camera, and selections from E.B. White's Subtreasury of American Humor. He quickly discovered that 10 minutes of induced hearty laughter would produce 2 hours of painless sleep. So if he could laugh for just 10 minutes, then he'd be able to sleep pain-free for 2 hours. The result is clear. After several years of continuous laughter therapy, Cousins experienced little to no pain in day-to-day living. Though he relied on vitamin C to physically repair the immune system, he relied on the often overlooked medication of laughter to mentally cure his condition and live to the age of 75. So, again, he tapped into this spiritual principle. A cheerful heart is good medicine. Praise God. How much more should it work for us when we're connected to God, when we're believing the Word of God and trusting in God? Amen? Praise God. Proverbs 18:14. Here's another one. The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? So your spirit, if it's kept healthy and strong and free from unforgiveness, free from guilt, free from condemnation, the things that we've been talking about tonight, if you keep your spirit and your soul healthy, it will sustain you through sickness. But if we allow our spirit to remain broken through hurt, through unforgiveness, through guilt, then it can't be strong to fight off sickness and carry us through. Let's go back to Mark 2 and we'll wrap up here. And then we'll minister to you through the anointing with oil and laying on of hands. Mark 2, verse 8. But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, it's back to the man that we started out talking about, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier?" Notice that statement. Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Arise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all. Notice what Jesus said. He said, "Which is easier?" He didn't say, "Which is harder?" He said, "Which is easier?" What does that mean? It means it's easy for the Lord to forgive you of your sins, and it's easy for the Lord to heal you of any condition, of any disease. It's not too big for God, in other words. You know, no condition that a person has, the Lord say, "Oh my, I've never seen this before. I've never dealt with this before. This is just too hard. This is just too big." No, it's not too big for Him. It's not too big for Him. Praise God. So we're going to, if you desire healing, if you need healing, we're going to minister to you through the laying on of hands and through the anointing with oil.